the reading, shall we?
If you have your Bibles with, I encourage you to follow along, otherwise it should be on screen. So we're going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. So, this is what it says. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, but beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross be emptied of its power. And next we have our gospel reading, taken from John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. When he was gone, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son and himself. God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. Now let's open in a quick word of prayer. Lord, we come before you now, anxious to hear your word, and I pray that you use me to give your message to this congregation, to those watching online and those in the room, that you show each and every person what you are calling them to do with these words and how to live it out in their lives. In your name I pray. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Tori Trone. I'm Mike and Jill's daughter-in-law, and I'm currently a student at Trinity Bible College. I will be graduating next spring with degrees in Biblical Studies and Pastoral Ministry. And I thought I'd open this with a bit of a story, just to kind of, so you can get to know me a little better. So a couple years ago, I was with one of my friends, and we were heading up to Alexandria. There was a group of us in the car, because you know, that's what teenagers do, go up to Alexandria. Walk around Walmart or something. And we started having this argument, and it wasn't about something important. I think it was if pineapple belongs on pizza, which I know is a very controversial topic, so I won't go into it now. But everyone in the back, they were all fighting and arguing, and my friend, his name was Will, was driving, and he got caught up in this argument, caught up in this conflict. And then he didn't realize that he was turning onto a divided highway and went in a completely wrong lane. Fortunately, there was no traffic at the time. We didn't hit any other cars, and we were able to swerve in the other lane. But he was so caught up in the conflict that he didn't realize that he wasn't accomplishing his purpose. He wasn't fulfilling what he was supposed to be fulfilling. And I know I have similar stories about myself, perhaps not about driving in the wrong lane, but about times when I was so caught up in a disagreement or a conflict that I didn't achieve my goals. And have you ever had times where you were so overwhelmed with conflict that you didn't accomplish your purpose? And I think that we have all experienced this, or I hope that I'm not alone in this boat. And I know that we can get so sucked up in disagreements that we can't accomplish what God's been calling us to do. Maybe as a spouse, as a husband or a wife, you realize that you've been quarreling so much with your other spouse that you forgot to be a loving example to your children or to those around you. Or maybe in the workplace, where bickering between coworkers turns meetings into talking about drama instead of talking about productivity or the mission of the business. Or maybe, and this might get a little more sensitive, it's in our families, where disagreements about politics or holiday traditions turns holidays into a battlefield, a division, instead of a celebration. Or maybe it's in our church or spiritual life, when arguments prevent us from doing ministry well. Regardless of the specific concept you're talking about, small fights turn into larger fights, which prevent us from doing our call. So what do we do when these small fights turn into obstacles, preventing us from moving forward? Well, let me tell you something. This isn't a new problem. It's not because of COVID, social media, video games, or anything else that you can relate to modern problems. And I can guarantee you that because this same issue is found in the Bible. Now, I know when scripture readings come up, it can be really easy to kind of just sit back and let your eyes glaze over and not pay attention. Or maybe you are trying to pay attention and you just can't quite grasp the meaning. So I want to explain a little bit about the passage in 1 Corinthians that we had on the screen. See, the Corinthian church was in the city of Corinth. And we can think of Corinth as a modern Las Vegas, except much, much worse. You see, Corinth was a rich trading center, but it was most famous for its partying, for its drinking, and even its drugs in that day and time. And even more, it was known for the Temple of Aphrodite, where there were over 1,000 sacred prostitutes free for the use of anyone who wanted to so-called worship Aphrodite. In fact, the city of Corinth was so bad and so immoral that to be called a Corinthian in the Bible times was actually an insult, meaning that you yourself were immoral. So we can see that the city of Corinth, the Corinthian church, was in a dark, dark environment. So you think that the Corinthian church would have a wonderful chance to kind of light up, be an overwhelming light for the gospel and draw others to Christ, right? Well, unfortunately, it wasn't the wonderful flame we were thinking of. In fact, it's more like a flickering candle. And I don't mean a nice candle that smells nice. I mean, when it's down to the end of the wax and all you really have is, you know, maybe an ember left, and you know you aren't going to get any place. It wasn't a light drawn people to the gospel. In fact, it was being such a poor example of Christ that people were turning away from Christ simply because the Corinthian church was so immoral. In fact, it struggled with so many issues. If we look in the letter of 1 Corinthians itself, we can see that it struggled with issues such as incest, prostitution, eating food that was sacrificed to idols, and they partied at the Lord's Supper, getting drunk and eating all they could while they watched other poor congregation members literally starve to death. In addition, they had chaotic church services and, as we read in our passage, a few divisions. Now, if we were looking at the Corinthian church as if it was, you know, a criminal with a rap sheet, with, you know, the crime and the time sentence, which one would you put at the top of the list? The prostitution? The letting the poor members of their church starve? You know, that'd probably be up there for me, but certainly the final issue, where they're slightly divided, they identify with different leaders. That isn't a major concern, right? I mean, if we look at everything else the Corinthian church is struggling with, you think that'd be at the bottom of the list. But when Paul writes this letter, he doesn't address all of the major issues right away. Rather, he starts with the concept of unity. So why does Paul begin his letter with unity? That's a question we need to ask. I mean, in chapter 1, verse 2, it already is talking about unity. Like, immediately it says, it's from Paul to the Corinthian church, and now you are called to be holy people together, united. And in fact, the first four chapters are all directly talking about how to become a unified church. So I was really confused when I first read this, when I first started studying this passage, because you think he would talk about the more major issues first. But he didn't just spend the first 25% of the book talking about unity. The entire book is centered around the concept of unity. When he addresses all the major issues we talked about, he ties it all back to the purpose of being united as a body of Christ. And think of the famous passages you might know from this. You guys know 1 Corinthians chapter 13? It's called the love chapter. It's been read at countless weddings and pretty well known even among non-Christians. But it's not just about love, romantic love in a marriage. Paul says it's about loving one another in the body of Christ. Again, for the sake of unity. Or maybe you know about all the spiritual gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But Paul doesn't list these gifts for the sake of the ministry, to be more empowered with the Holy Spirit. In fact, he says in chapter 14, verse 6, that he gave it for the purpose of, quote, building each other up, end quote. So we can see that the entire book of Corinthians is all about unity. But why does Paul focus on unity when the Corinthian church is struggling so much in other issues? Why is it more important to be a united body of Christ than to be holy or a good person? And I found that I needed to turn to the original Greek of this passage to kind of answer that question. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, to just see what's going on with Paul and what he truly means in this statement. So we're going to read this verse, and we're probably going to highlight a few key words here. So it says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought." So when I first read this verse, I thought a few words were extremely important for the meaning of the sentence. The first of which was the word divisions. And when I started studying this word, I realized that there's a lot more in the Greek than we get in our English translation. You see, division in the Greek is the word schisma. And it has so much more meaning than we can think of in the English word. It is outside of the New Testament, the Greek word only refers to the natural world. It never talks about a person being divided, but more like a plant being divided, like the splits in a maple leaf, or like a rock having a cleft in it or a crack. That is a schisma. So imagine, if you will, a cliff, a large cliff. See, like the one pictured here. See, that is a schisma. It's such a large divide that it turns something strong, like a foundation that you could build your house on, into being nearly useless. It goes from strong to weak, from being united to pulling apart, and it simply can't accomplish its purpose anymore. If you saw that big of a crack in the foundation of a house you want to divide, you'd turn and run the other way, because you know it simply can't be effective. And this meaning that I have here, schisma, as a division in the body that prevents it from accomplishing its purpose, is only further clarified in this same verse when Paul says that we are to be perfectly united. See, what does it mean to be perfectly united? In the Greek is the word katarkizo, which sounds really nice, but also it means to be made complete, to be mended, to be whole. So when Paul is telling the Corinthian church to be made complete, isn't he implying that they aren't complete right now? That they aren't whole? That this schisma in their church, this division, is causing them to not be able to be an example of Christ? This division is keeping them from being made whole or complete. And when he says that they should be one in mind and judgment, it doesn't mean that you need to have the exact same thoughts as the person sitting next to you or your neighbor or anything along those lines. It means that you have the same purpose, the same goal, the same attitude and values. So here, the Corinthian church, while it has a lot of issues, Paul realizes, first and foremost, that their issue is division. Their issue is schisma. Simply put, they are divided to such a point that they can't accomplish any of their original purpose. And just as I said in the examples before, maybe in your marriage, in your relationships, your workplace, or even here in your church, you can have divisions. And sometimes these divisions make it hard to function, make it hard to accomplish our major purpose. And that, my friends, is a schisma. So what happens when we feel like we might be different? When our marriage seems like it's a little more distant and not accomplishing what it should have, or when our church or our workplace isn't being productive because of these schismas, how can we overcome our schismas? Fortunately, as I said before, the entire book of 1 Corinthians is all about unity. And it's not just pointing out the issues of unity like the passage we mentioned. It's Paul presenting an argument on how to overcome schisma. Well, Paul first overcomes schisma by addressing what caused it. We can't just say that we want to fix, we want to be made complete in spite of our division. We need to realize what caused that division and fix that issue in order to accomplish our purpose, in order to accomplish what God has called us to do. So Paul noticed that the Corinthian church had two issues that caused their schisma. The first was a worldly mindset. They began crediting people for their work instead of God. In this passage, they said that they follow Apollos, or Paul, or Cephas, which is the name for Peter. But they didn't realize that they followed Christ first and foremost. They focused on the worldly person they were connected to, instead of God. They were seeking the wisdom of this world. And in chapters 2 and 3 in 1 Corinthians, it talks extensively about the church relying more on worldly wisdom than on godly wisdom. And for the Corinthians, they did that by expressing their value and their status by who they followed, if it was Paul or Peter or Apollos. Maybe today we get our status from something outside of the church. We get our value from our job, from our relationship, from where we are in this community, and we rely on that to define our worth instead of on what God defines our worth as. And that is an example of worldly wisdom. But that's not only what caused the schisma in the Corinthian church, but what causes the schisma today. The second one is a selfish action. So in chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, and I'll just read it really briefly because it's just a few verses and I didn't get it quite up there. It says, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. And then in verse 6 and 7, it says, now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up being a follower of one over the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you receive it, why do you vote as if you did not? You see, the Corinthian church had selfish actions. They were judging one another, and they were trying to give themselves worth and value, resulting in pride and arrogance. And I would argue the causes of schisma in the Corinthian church is the same as the cause of schisma in our own life right now. Because when we rely on the world's knowledge instead of God's knowledge, we tend to get a little angry. We tend to divide one another over smaller issues, something that isn't biblical doctrine. Or when we have selfish actions, maybe it's not pride and arrogance like the Corinthian church, but maybe it's just valuing yourself above others. You see, these are the causes of schisma today. So how do we overcome this? I think we should follow the methods that Paul represented in 1 Corinthians. And this is a two-step method. First of all, we need to change our mindset. So we need to rely on godly wisdom instead of worldly wisdom. We need to rely on godly worth instead of worldly worth. And I know it's really easy to say this as just a mere principle, but I encourage you to apply it to your life today. And you can simply pray for a change. But more importantly than just praying, you need to hear from God on how to realign your mindset. So I would suggest that you read the world's word every day, that you read his word every day. Beginning today, perhaps starting with 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4, where Paul addresses this issue. And you can seek godly guidance instead of worldly guidance. And step number 2 is changing our actions. We need to lay down our pride, lay down our arrogance, or whatever sin issue we have been struggling with, and submit to one another in love. We need to commit to gracious love, even today. And this is where the passage from John fits in. You see, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, prescribe a new commandment. This is Jesus right after Judas leaves, and he knows he's about to be crucified. He has one final piece of advice to give the disciples. So you know this is important. And he says, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So what does it mean to love? Here it's talking about agape love, about godly love. Its core essence is valuing someone else above yourself. Just as Christ valued our need and want for salvation above his own life, we need to value others' needs and wants above our own. And that's what it means to love one another. And I can guarantee that if you change your mindset, if you change your actions, you will overcome and mend your schisma, regardless of the context that it is in. And I can guarantee this because in verse 35, it says, Everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. We're not recognized as Christians by our bigger church services. We're not recognized by having the most outreaches or the best preacher or writing the best sermon. We're recognized by submitting to one another, by graciously loving one another. And if we are recognized as Christ followers, then we're accomplishing our mission, right? Because our mission is to be a Christ-like example. So when we have a division, a schism that's preventing us from accomplishing our purpose, we need to either, one, change our mindset, and then, number two, change our actions and commit to having wonderful, gracious love. And now, it's not going to be easy. It certainly wasn't easy for the Corinthian church. We all know that since there's a First Corinthians, there's also a Second Corinthians, meaning that they didn't fix it right away. But there is hope. We can fix it, starting today. So I want to encourage you to stay accountable to one another. Ask each other if we have changed our mindset, if we have changed our actions to repair our own schismas, whether it's in our marriage, in our families, in our workplace, or even right here. And at times, we might need to show a physical sign to remember our spiritual decision, to remember what we've made in our hearts and our spirit and what we've committed to. So in just a moment, I'm going to have everyone bow their heads and pray. And I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand if either you feel like you need a change in mindset. If you feel like you need to start relying on godly wisdom and on the word more than worldly wisdom. If you need godly guidance instead of worldly guidance. And I'm just going to pray over you. I'm not going to have you come forward or have anyone else notice. It's simply a commitment you can make so you hold yourself accountable. So you recognize that you need a change. And then I'm going to have those people who feel like they need to change their actions, who feel like they need to commit to gracious love to solve their divisions, raise their hand. And then I'm going to have you place your hands down. We're all going to unite in prayer for one another, simply praying that we can overcome whatever divisions are holding us back from our purpose, that are keeping us from being Christ-like examples to the community around us. You see, we may want to change the world out there, because the world out there is broken. But it starts with a change right here. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to ask you today, if you feel like you need a change in your mindset, if you feel like you need to change from worldly guidance to godly guidance, please raise your hand. Thank you. I see you. You can go ahead and put your hand down. And if you feel like you might have the right mindset, you might be seeking godly guidance more than worldly guidance, but you need to live it out with your actions, with submitting to one another, with gracious, agape, godly love. Raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. So, let's put our hands down and pray for one another. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to speak into these people's lives. And I pray that you help us to overcome the divisions or the schisma in our lives that are keeping us from doing what you called us to do. I pray that you help, you guide us, and you lead us to change our mindset by seeking and reading your word, or to operate in gracious love by submitting to one another, just as you submitted and voluntarily submitted and gave up your rights for us. I pray that those who lifted their hands for a change in mindset, you encourage them, you draw them, you call them into your word. And those who lifted their hands saying that they needed to change their actions, I pray that you show them just one opportunity today where they can submit their needs to someone else's, where they can be a demonstration of your love, even if it's just in just the smallest act for their spouse or their children. And Lord, I pray for all those who didn't lift their hands. I pray that you help them to keep others accountable. I pray that you help them to lead and be an example of how to overcome schism. And Lord, I just pray that you impact all of us and help us to remember this message and help it to change our lives. In your name I pray. Amen. Now I'm going to go ahead and invite Richard up here for the off-screen confession.